Well, we appreciate you praying tonight, and I hope you've had a good day. We do have a lot of needs. You see the emails that come across, and we've had, I believe, 9 deaths in 8 days, which is very unique and odd. Never had that before. So we want to definitely remember all these families. Some are connected with our school. Had a 10th grader. His daddy passed away last night in his sleep. And Jonathan and I went and sat with the family until about 11 last night. And anyway, just an unexpected thing. Of course, Miss Angie Harriman passed on Monday. And so anyway, just a lot of needs. The ones from last week, of course, we want to remember. And so let's also remember Chris Stoffel. He had surgery today and is out of surgery, doing well. And but just wanted us to continue to remember them in prayer. Continue to remember all the physical needs. There's just so many. I think Carletta Dabney, we've mentioned her a few times. She is having a lot of physical issues, and now it's affecting her ability to go to work. And so now her job's going to be in the air if she can't get this rectified. Just a lot of things there. So let's just commit these things to the Lord. I'm glad I can. I'm glad I don't have to carry these myself, you know. We can commit these to the Lord. So would you gather around the altar with me and pray with me tonight? While you come, let's also remember we have a lot of sick folks. This flu and viruses and things that are going around. We want to just lift our church and our folks up to the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much that we have such a confidence in prayer, and not just in the act of praying, but Lord, who we pray to. Lord, thank you for being so good. Your mercies, Lord, they endure forever. Your goodness is fresh and new every day. Lord, thank you for being long-suffering with us, and thank you for daily revealing more about you to your people. We praise you for your word. We thank you for your church. We give you praise tonight that we can be involved in the Great Commission and sharing our faith with others. And Lord, we pray tonight that you would take our needs and our burdens, and Lord, first of all, that we would completely give them to you, and then you would take them and work as only you can work tonight. So many hurting families tonight, Lord, we lift up. Lord, there are so many that have lost a loved one, and many of them in a very tragic way. We pray for strength and peace for them. Lord, we pray for those on our list that on a weekly basis we lift up. Would you touch their bodies tonight? Lord, we have folks on our list with spiritual needs, and we pray that you'll heal their heart and draw them closer to you. Lord, there's ministries that we're required to be faithful to lift up, and we pray for the Corlottas and the Wolves and Southeastern College, Lord, in our upward ministry that's coming up. We just lift each one of those up and ask that you, in a powerful way, in a God-sized way, would minister through each one of these missionaries, each one of these organizations, each one of these causes. Lord, bless our service tonight. Speak to our hearts. Prepare our hearts even now as we go into the service. And we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, service will start in about 5 minutes, okay? All right, good to see you tonight. Hope everybody's doing good. Is everybody doing good? Doing great. Fantastic. You want to say back to back? Okay. Let me give you some announcements real quick as you make your way to your seat. Yeah, I know you do. Small groups have launched this week, and if you have not found your way into a small group, or if you've got any questions about what group you are in, please see me right after the service, and I'll let you know exactly what group you're in. Try to get you to your leader so you can find out when you guys are meeting. 10 Great Dates is this Friday night, February the 7th at 6:30, so if you've taken advantage of that, been a part of that, or if you'd like to be a part of that, it's this coming Friday night, again at 6:30. Greeters, all who have signed up for the greeter ministry, Brother Jay's going to meet with you briefly right after church. And so all those who have put your name on a list and you're willing to serve as a greeter, or even if you haven't put your name on a list, he's going to meet with you right up front, right after service. And so please see him. We've got some trainings coming up, a Sunday school campaign coming up. Sunday school teacher workers meeting will be this coming Sunday at 5:45, and it's going to be a very important one. It's going to explain the campaign to you, so you'll want to make sure you're here. And then one thing that I need for you to hear and then to help me with is our Newbern Christian Academy barbecue sale is tomorrow. We had to move it because of the snow, and so it is tomorrow. We have lunch hours and then, of course, dinner hours. You can get plates from 11 to 1:30 tomorrow morning up to mid-afternoon, and then tomorrow night you can get them anytime from 5 o'clock to 7:30. And so if you have not purchased a ticket, just come by tomorrow. We'll have plenty of barbecue for you. There's $7 a plate, and all the proceeds, of course, go to the school. But I also need about three or four people who can help me deliver some plates tomorrow. So if you can do that, raise your hand. I'm going to write your name down, okay? Brother Doug Morrison, Gary Foy. Anybody else can help me? Brother Mickey? Miss Jenny? Anybody else just dying to help? Because we'll take you. Brother Wayne, yeah, no, you got to be here. You're the principal. All right. Any serious help? No. All right. If you can work out to come, and I don't need you tomorrow night. There's no deliveries at nighttime, but tomorrow, try to be here by 10:30, okay? No later than 10:30, maybe even at about 10:20, and we'll have MapQuest directions for you. There's only a few places that I'll need each one of you to go, and I really do appreciate your help on that, okay? It's good to see you. Let's stand together. Why don't you take a few moments to fellowship? Thank you.
Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I put my hope in your holy word. I put my hope in your holy word. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I know I can stand secure. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I put my hope in your holy word. I put my
giving, and you're more apt to give of your monetary means if you're used to giving of yourself. It's all about surrender, and I pray that you'll give. God's been good to us, very good to us. He's provided our needs. We're thankful for that. Let's pray together. Brother Keith, would you lead us in prayer? Be seated. Take your Bibles, turn to Colossians, if you will. Colossians chapter 4. So I was telling our prayer service crowd, I feel like this week has been the last week and a half really has been a whirlwind. We've had in our church We've had 9 deaths connected to our church or school, 9 deaths in 8 days. Trying to meet with families and trying to be everything we can be for them. And then, of course, just things are really have been fast-paced around here a little bit more maybe than usual. I feel like I've come in on 2 wheels. Anybody else feel that way? So I'm trying to clear my head, and I'm just glad to be wherever we are right now. And I'm glad to be in church, and I want to do my best to deliver my soul to you tonight from Colossians chapter 4. I love the Word of God. It never gets old to me. There was a debate last night between a world-renowned atheist and one of the best biblical creationists that our generation has ever known, Ken Ham. And it's amazing how anti-God a lot of our culture is. David said it right when he said, "It is a fool that says in his heart, there is no God." And it doesn't matter how many degrees you have. It does not matter how many titles that you carry. It does not matter where you went to school or where you were born. If you don't believe there's a God, then you are a fool. Because there are evidences of God everywhere. And my life alone is living proof that there's a God. There's a God in heaven. Now, how many can say that about yourself? You know, your testimony. And in preaching some of these funerals, Miss Lucille called me today and we were talking about Miss Janet's funeral and how she knew of some folks in the funeral that were there that they, at least years ago, did not believe in a God, didn't want to hear about a God. And we need to pray for those folks. We need to get the gospel to them. And we also need to shine a light to them through our lives. And I pray God to help us do that more and more. But please keep these families in your prayers. It's a difficult time for many of them. And they covet your prayers. If you can help out in any way, by being an encouragement, visits, calls, cards, pound cakes always help, things like that. Try to do that, okay? Colossians 4, if you'll remember, 2 weeks ago, we started in Colossians 4, and excuse me, and I want to finish the message that I began just a few weeks ago. The title of the message is The New Man and His New Mouth. Another title I'd put on there is The Test of Our Talk. And I want to talk to you once again about your tongue. And I know what you're thinking. You're saying, "Preacher, you need to leave that thing alone." But truth be known, if the Lord would give us grace enough to tame our tongue, we would go much further in this life for Him, I believe. I know of everything in my life, my tongue gets me in more trouble. Things I say, how I react. And I want to talk to you about your tongue. Verse 1 says, "Masters," and I'm just going to read some of these verses just to bring us back into context. "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal." Now, if you'll remember the context of how we came out of chapter 3, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time here just as a refresher. Chapter 3 ended by Paul talking about relationships. He talked about the relationship between a husband and wife. And you understand that in every relationship that God ordained on the planet, God always put one person in charge. He always gave one person authority, and one person was always required to live in godly, biblical submission. All right, and so he talked about the husband and wife and the authority that the husband has and the biblical submission that the wife should live in. And by the way, that's not a bad thing. How many understand, again, I've asked this every Wednesday night for the last several weeks, how many understand God's smarter than you are? All right? If this is God's plan, then there's a reason why this is God's plan. One reason is He's smarter than us. Dr. Stocks used to say anything with two heads is a monster, you know. So God had to put ordained authority to one in every relationship and then ordained surrender to one. Your home will be honoring to God only as you follow God's blueprint. This weekend, Christian and I will be going back to Myrtle Beach and suffering for Jesus in Myrtle Beach. And I'll be speaking at Brother Jeff Jones' his church, Hilltop's Church Couples Retreat. I'm very excited about that and been studying, you know, a little more. And truth is, I've committed to the Lord that I did not want this to be just the average couples retreat. I didn't want it to be the average couples retreat that on Friday night we turn to Genesis 2 and then on Saturday we turn to Ephesians 5. You know, because that's just where, what do? You go to the same hotel, you get in the same meeting room, you get in the same rut, you've been there the same length of time, you turn to the same passages, you hear the same thing. My fear is if all that's true, you're probably going home the same. And I hope that maybe they'll go home different. I hope that maybe God's helping me to be different as I'm studying. So I'm looking at unique ways. The title of the series of sessions that we'll have is the key that unlocks the godly home. And I just want to use some different keys than what we normally talk about. But one key is a no-brainer. Just follow God's blueprint. If God has said that you need to do something, you probably need to do it. And that's not just in marriage and relationships, but that's in everything. And here, you remember, Colossians is all about the sufficiency of Christ, that we are not complete in anyone but Jesus Christ. And even in our completeness in Christ, there are some expectations that He has given us. And one is relationships. That when we are in Christ, thank God, we are a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Aren't you glad for that? But as we become new, it begins to affect everything in our life, including our relationships, husband and wife. The next one was parents and kids. Again, God placed one group of the relationship with the authority, and one group was required to surrender and submit. The next group was the employee-employer. I mean, go back to chapter 3 and you can see it for yourself. We talked about masters. Or servants, verse 22, servants obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Again, another relationship in our life, and I do believe, as I've said before, I need to say it all the time in this day and age, I do believe that Christians need to work. I don't believe you need to sit at home milking off of the economy of other people's labor. Amen? What does that produce? It produces laziness, it produces slothfulness, and ultimately it will produce a socialistic society. You need to work. The Old Testament says if you don't work, you don't what? How many like to eat? You get to work. So servants, obey them that are your masters. In the employee-employer relationship, God, again, has given ordained authority to one and ordained submission to the other in every relationship. By the way, not mentioned here, but mentioned in a lot of places, in the local church. And by the way, I don't take this one with any more arrogance as I do husband and wife, but you understand that the ordained authority in the local church is the pastor. The Bible never talks about a board-run church or board-led church. The Bible always talks about the under-shepherd. And God has given the under-shepherd authority in the local church setting. Every relationship in your life is like that. But then there's also some give and take, where in verse 1 of chapter 4, He says, masters, you need to obey as well. Those that are in authority, you need to be equal and fair and just to those that the Lord has allowed to serve beside you. See, I don't look at it as authority as much as great responsibility. And we have a responsibility to be just and fair to those. It says that to be just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven, knowing that we're not the big boss
You know, I meet guys, and I hope that I never appear to be this way. I don't feel this way. But I meet guys who do the same thing I do, and yet sometimes I walk away thinking, man, they think they're God. I understand this. I may be an under-shepherd, but I'm not the shepherd. The shepherd is God, you know. He's the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. Thank God David said, and he's my shepherd. I like that one. But we have a master, everyone. Husbands, guess what? You may be the man of your house, but you're still accountable to God. Parents, you may have authority over your kids, but you're still accountable to God. You may own your own business and have 100 folks working under you. You are still accountable to God. That's what he's saying. Verse 2, continue in prayer and watching the same things with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us the door of utterance to speak. Here he's talking about how the new man's lifestyle and relationships change, but also when God saved us, he changed our speech. He changed our speech. And as we began last week to talk about different verses, I just remind you of some that the abomination unto God is a mouthful of cursing in Psalms. It's interesting to me that the Bible says that every idle word I will one day stand to give an account. That scares me to death. There is power in the tongue. And so what do we need to know? What are truths we gain so that we can make sure we have the right mouth? Well, number one, God is always attentive to all that you say and do. I remember as a child that I was more bold and had more courage to say things that I probably shouldn't have said if my parents were not around. Can you relate to that? You know, your dad gets on you and he walks out of the room. And you start running off at the mouth. I tell you what. You come back in that door, I'll tell you what I'd do. And he's like, what'd you say, son? No, I just say I love you. I appreciate the discipline. We're a lot quicker to just run off at the mouth when the authority is not in the room. But you understand that there is never a case where God's not in the room. Never a case. God is always there, that we have a master in heaven. God is all-knowing. He's all-present. He is all-hearing. Yes, thank God that He does hear the cries of the righteous, but oh me, He also hears the complaints as well. First of all, several weeks ago, we covered the way to have a godly mouth, the way to make sure that you tame your tongue, the way to make sure that the new man has a new mouth is, number one, always remember that God is always attentive to everything we say and do. But secondly, and my last point, but don't get excited, is that God has also set expectations for us. Not only is God always present, but God has set expectations for our tongue, for what we say, for what fills our mouth. What are those expectations? Again, some of them by review. Number one, our mouth. God expects our mouth as Christians to be filled with praying. Notice he says in verse 2, continue in prayer. And watch the same with thanksgiving. With all praying also for us that God would open up unto us utterance. God expects our mouths to be filled with praying. I remind you what Ian Bounds said. And I'll move on from this point. A man that does not pray cannot possibly be called a Christian. When I read that statement 2 weeks ago, I was like, Lord, forgive me for my prayerlessness. Samuel said that, how should I cease or how should I sin against God by ceasing to pray for you? Samuel looked at it as the prophet. He looked at not praying as a sin. The new man, his mouth and her mouth should be filled with praying. I ask you this and move on. Is your mouth filled with praying? Do you pray without ceasing? What does it mean to pray without ceasing? The Greek word picture is the hacking cough. How many have ever had that tickle in the back of your throat? I feel like I'm starting to get it, and y'all pray for me. I'm going to go take some steroids or something and try to get over it. But And so what do? You just, all the time, it doesn't matter if you're talking or whatever, you just got that tickle and you just can't get rid of it. And that's what he's saying. Listen, there should be such a tickle in the heart of the Christian to pray that our mouth should be filled with praying. Number two, not just praying, but praise. Praise. Continue in prayer, verse 2, and watch in the same, and do the same, and be just as sober and alert in the same with thanksgiving. We are great sometimes at going to God and saying, Lord, I need this, and I don't know what you're doing here, and God, I have a problem with this, but are we great? It's saying, but I enter into your gates with thanksgiving and into your courts with praise. I do believe that when Jesus gave us a model of praying, when he said, after this manner pray ye our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. I do believe that Jesus gave us key essentials that should exist in every one of our prayers. I don't necessarily believe that he gave them to us in order, except for the first one. I believe that God expects his children to always start with praise. Because no matter how great the need or how big the problem, they are still nothing to be compared to God. And so if we were to always mention the biggest thing first, it would always be his goodness. The biggest first, it would always be his mercy. The biggest first, it would always be his grace. I told someone this week, I said, I'm so glad that I serve a God who suffers long, who is long-suffering, who his arm is not short to save. I'm glad of that today. That's bigger than any problem that I have ever had or any trial that I will ever face. Praise. Continue, the Bible says in prayer, continue. Keep continuing to pray. Keep continuing to watch and to be thankful with all prayer also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of the gospel, which brings us to number three. Not only should our mouth, this is an expectation of God, our mouth be filled with praying. Number two, our mouth be filled with praise. But as we closed last 2 weeks ago, our mouth be filled with proclamation. Now, what does proclamation mean? That sounds like a very educated word. It literally is just referring to the proclaiming of the mystery of the gospel. Now, what is the mystery of the gospel as I've continued to read? The mystery of the gospel could be the indwelling of Christ. The mystery of the gospel could be God incarnate. The mystery of the gospel could be Christ's incarnation, or the mystery of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15 could be the rapture. The mystery of the gospel in Ephesians could have been the bride of Christ, or the mystery of the gospel could have been God's salvation to people who were so filled with sin. It could be the balance of sovereignty and free will. It could be the balance between grace and truth. Here's the thing. Whatever the mystery of the gospel is about, it's still the gospel. And he said, Lord, give me utterance. Now, probably directly in the context, he was talking about the fact that the Jews didn't believe that Gentiles could be saved. They didn't believe that the gospel had come to them, and to them, and it had not been revealed yet. But now the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, was revealing the mystery of that gospel. And he said that the Lord, you pray for me that the Lord would open up a door of utterance. Proclaiming no matter the circumstance. You see, is that a big deal? It's absolutely a big deal. I mean, you know that as he wrote this book to the Colossae church, he was in prison. He was not writing under cushy circumstances. He used his chains as a means to accomplish ministry. In fact, he figured out early that he got a lot of writing done that way because most of his letters were done that way. Right in the middle of the hardest times of his life, in the hardships, in chains, he prayed for doors of utterance. I believe some of those doors of utterance was for some of those soldiers. You remember the Philippian jailer? The Bible says in the midnight hour, him and Silas were praying and praising God and singing. And what happened? Either God came down or their singing was real bad, because it shook the whole place. And the chains fell off and the doors came off their hinge. And the Philippian jailer was awakened by this, and he comes out and he's about ready to kill himself, because he had been given direct order not to let anything happen to Paul and Silas. And to his knowledge, they're gone. And right before he kills himself, Paul said, "Don't hurt yourself. We're all here." You remember what that jailer said? He said, "What must I do to be saved?" Wow. You know what that was? That was a door of utterance. God may have taken off the door of the prison, but he opened the door to tell that Philippian jailer. What about as we read in the book of Acts, when he talks about writing to the house, those that are saved in the house of Caesar? I do believe that many times in standing in front of Felix, or standing in front of Nero, or standing in front of Agrippa, I do believe the Apostle Paul, as he gave the gospel credit for the change in his life, and as he took advantage of these doors of utterance, I believe it began to touch the hearts of men and women. And as he began to write, he said, "And I greet those of the household of faith in the house of Caesar." I believe he won some of Caesar's kinfolk to the Lord because he took advantage of the opportunities. In the book of Acts, in Acts 21, when he was first taken as a prisoner, he preached the great sermon before that mob. It was a masterpiece. Just read it. In Acts 24, he stood before Felix, the governor, and gave a great message. And in Acts 26, he stood before Agrippa and gave another great message, his testimony about his conversion. In chapter 28, when he arrived as a prisoner in his own house, the first thing he did was call all the Jews together, and he started evangelizing in Acts 28:17. You say, "Preacher, what are you trying to say?" I'm trying to say that if you're a new man, your mouth is not just going to be filled with praying and not just going to be filled with praise, but your mouth will be filled with proclamation. You can't help it. How am I not going to tell somebody what Jesus did for me? How? God's been so good that I may make manifest. He says in verse number 4, notice, he says that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. He understood that a Christian should be filled with proclamation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, a great passage, he said, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel." He didn't care about liberty at his feet. He wanted liberty in his mouth to be able to speak the gospel. He didn't care if he was in chains, as long as he could tell somebody about Jesus. What a powerful picture. What does it take to be filled with proclamation? Number one, it takes boldness. It takes boldness. What is boldness? Boldness is that thing that helps you stand and say. The Bible says in the book of Acts that when Peter stood, he spoke with boldness. That coward earlier, he cowered to a small girl who said, "You've been with Jesus." He denied the Savior, but now filled with the Holy Spirit, he spoke with boldness. And I like that the Bible says, and he stood and he spoke. It'll take boldness. Number two, it'll take commitment. Boldness is to stand and say. Commitment is to keep standing and keep saying. It's going to take commitment. That's why he said that we would continue, that with all that we would take advantage of these doors of utterance, that we would make manifest the mystery, that we would do this as we ought to. Proclamation. Are you bold at your job? Are you bold with your family? Are you bold even here at church? Are you committed to sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or is it something that you just feel sometimes and then just don't feel other times? Boldness, commitment, what else will it take? This one is the biggest one. It takes anointing. It takes a fresh anointing of God. No one ever gets saved because you're a good soul winner. me and Brother William, we went visiting, I guess a couple weeks ago, and he had a tape in his truck that we were listening to from Tryman Messer. And Tryman Messer, listening to his tapes, he is as good a soul winner as I've really ever probably listened to. But even Tryman would tell you that no one ever came to Christ because he was good at it. No one ever comes to Christ because you just got it. You just know exactly what to say. You know exactly when to say it. And we believe in equipping, and we believe in training, and we're going to do all that stuff. But the truth is, that's only a portion of it. But there is something that is much greater than that. It's a greater need than that. It has greater responsibility than that. And that is the drawing power of God. That no matter how good you are with your words, unless God is drawing them, and unless they surrender to that drawing, they will never get saved. That's why Paul said, at best, all I can do is plant and water. But it is God that gives the increase. It's God. It takes a fresh anointing of God. The increase is always His. And yet the responsibility is still ours. To go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Our mouth should be filled with proclamation. But finally tonight, and again, don't get excited. Our mouth should be filled with precision, with prayer, with praise, with proclamation, and with precision. I've looked back. I didn't look at every sermon because that would have taken weeks to look back. But I don't think I've ever used the word precision in a sermon before. That was exciting to me. And a point. And I'm not just using this word for alliteration's sake. Because I do believe, just as God expects and requires your mouth and my mouth to be filled with prayer, and your mouth and my mouth to be filled with praise, and your mouth and my mouth to be filled with proclamation, I do believe that my God expects our mouths to be filled with precision. You say, what does that mean? I think God wants us to be careful with our words. I mean, notice verse 5 and 6. He said, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Without what? Money? Without possessions? Without food? I mean, what do you think he's talking about? Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Who's he talking about? The unsaved. The unsaved. Those that don't have what he's saying we should have. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. I spoke about this Sunday night. I spoke to our men on Saturday morning about this, our men's fellowship. And I do believe that there are so many times when God is trying to get our attention. Awake. Watch. Be sober. Verily, verily, I say unto you, redeem the time. Look at verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace. I love this verse. Seasoned with salt. So you could really input anything. Let your lasagna be seasoned with salt. Let your chicken be seasoned with salt. Amen? Some of you are like, no, my doctor said I can't have it anymore. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Listen, there's some great truths here about how we are to speak. Number one, and there's four of them I want to give you, then I am closing. I do believe God expects us in this section of precision, as we're careful with our words, God expects our words to be wise. And he said, now wait a minute, he didn't say speak wisely. He said walk. He said, walk in wisdom. Which, again, proves even a deeper point. The point is this, that if you walk in wisdom, your words will mean more. It's one thing to hear somebody always giving wise words. It's another thing to see someone walking wise steps. I'm not real anxious to hear somebody who just always sounds good. I want to hear somebody that once I've looked at their life, they walk with wisdom. Now tell me some wisdom. Your words will mean more and carry more weight as you walk in wisdom. My actions turn into wise words. Walk in wisdom. I love this quote. I've shared it some time back. Think before you speak. I used to have it over my desk, and pray before you think. Sometimes we speak, we don't even think. You know? How many have done that in the last 2 weeks? Raise your hand. The rest of you just aren't thinking. We do that a lot. We speak. I ain't thinking. Think before you speak. And then before you think, pray. You understand that your words will be different when you pray before you think and you think before you speak. Have you ever said something that you wish you could take back? What if you had thought before you said those things and prayed before you thought? This is using wisdom in everything you say and do. The wiser we walk, the more influence our words will have. I do believe the Bible says we're to have wise words. Secondly, I believe our words are to be timely. Timely. Redeeming the time. Taking advantage of every opportunity. Again, you remember what Paul's praying for, a door of utterance. With all the events that have happened in our ministry in the last 8 days, I don't think we have to be reminded anymore. 9 deaths in 8 days. We need to redeem the time. Not to be morbid, to be real. We need to take advantage of every opportunity. But then the Bible says our words are to be graceful. Verse 6, it said, let your speech be always with grace. Ephesians puts it this way. Chapter 4, verse 25, wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. We are members of one another. Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may be able to give to him that needeth. He's giving characteristics of a person that changes some things when they get saved. And then he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it, being your words, may minister grace unto the hearers. You understand that today, whether you're mad or not, our words are always to be a minister of grace. Always. Let nothing corrupt come out of your mouth. It happened again today, not out of mine, at least that I know of. I was sitting in Dunkin' Donuts, which is where all God's people study, if they don't have a Krispy Kreme in town. And there were two gentlemen who were in the center table, and they were talking about politics. I've seen them in there before. Truth be known, some of their views of politics are probably very similar to mine. But one thing that was contrastingly different was the way they were talking about it. This gentleman continued to use my Lord's name in vain and would accompany it with a four-letter word. And that just bothers me. I was on the phone some, and it went on for some time, and I said, Lord, I don't even know if I can go say anything to him right now because I'm very upset about it. I'm afraid I wouldn't even minister grace to him. But what I was going to say, and I hope God will give me an opportunity for this man. Again, he's probably in his 80s. Some young whippersnapper coming up, you know, telling him what to do. And I'm afraid if he would have spattered off at me, I'd said, listen, I don't want to beat your old butt tonight, today or whatever, you know, in this place. But I would have said something like, can I ask you a question? You married? Yeah. You like when people talk about your wife in a demeaning way? I'm sure. I hope he would say no. I love it. I do it all the time, you know. You have kids? You love them? I'm sure he'd say yeah. You like when people talk about your kids in a demeaning way? Probably not. Your mom and dad, probably deceased. You like if somebody were to just come up here and just start saying bad things about your mom and dad? Does that bother you? I'm sure he'd say yeah. And then I would probably respond, and by the way, I'm practicing on you for the next time. If that's true, then do you think it should offend me when you talk about my dad? Like the way you talk about him? And of course, he'd say, is President Obama your dad? Because that's what they were talking about. So not him. But when you talk about my Heavenly Father, my God, like that, it bothers me. And if you don't mind, again, I'm just practicing. If you don't mind, I'd like for you to stop, or I'm going to punch your teeth out. No, I wouldn't say that. Grace. What's funny is, I've heard people say things like that, and then in the next breath, they'll talk about church. The Bible says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, and the glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Don't you understand that your Word should be filled with grace? Whether you're mad or not, whether you're in conflict or not. And let me just be the first one to say, I'm trying. But there are days I just don't do well at that. The people I love the most, I can get mad at the quickest. And you know what I try to hurt them with? I would never try to harm physically. But sometimes I wonder if that wouldn't even be better than some of the damage we do with our words. The Bible says, if you're a new man, your words should be graceful. And you should be careful, precise, in making sure that you speak with grace. Here's the last one. My words should create a thirst for Christ to those that hear them. If you're looking for something short, put thirsty words. I read this to Brother Billy today. I was practicing on him. I want to be like Fatback. How many know what Fatback is? How many don't? I see that hand. If you'll just confess and repent. No, I'm just speaking up because depending on where you're from, you may not know. You can use it to season things or you can just eat it. Thank you. Man, ask me after church, I'll tell you. I want to be like Fatback. I want to be like fried chicken. Oh, I love fried chicken. That is God's bird. That is not the Colonel's way. I believe that's heaven's way. Fried. Deep fried. Extra crispy. Amen? I mean, I feel a spirit of revival moving in this place. I want to be like pork skins. many like pork skins? Yeah. I knew I loved this place. Or you can buy them pork rinds, and they may be artificial, but they're still good. I love them. I want to be like that. I want to be like popcorn and potato chips. Are you hungry yet? I want to be like a pack of Nabs. Or for those in the North, crackers. Sorry. Some were offended by that statement, and I apologize. You say, what do all these things have in common outside of getting you closer to a heart attack? Every one of these things contain a lot of salt. And they make you thirsty. Thirsty. Me and my dad, we used to, on Saturday nights, we used to sit back when you could actually watch wrestling. You know, you don't watch wrestling now. That's a little sketchy. Wrestling was okay, though, you know. And we'd sit down on Saturday night, you know, the NWA, and we'd open up a bag of pork rinds. And we just, it was gone in no time. And then all night long, you'd be like, why am I so thirsty, you know. Do you understand that when we open our mouth and words come out, it should make those that hear us thirsty for Christ? Do your words make people hunger and thirst for Jesus? Isn't that a good question? In fact, let's just not be so generic. Did your words today make people thirsty for Jesus? When people hear us speak, they should desire our Savior. The Bible says, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? What is the Bible saying there? What is Jesus saying? He's saying that you are the salt. I've left you here to be the salt. I didn't leave you here to just be on an island by yourself. I left you here to season the world and to create a thirst in them for Jesus. I left you here so that you could shine such a light to them that it would lead them to the Savior. That's why I left you here, God would say. He left us here as instruments of the gospel. But if the salt has lost its savor, who's going to make the world thirsty? I mean, the world's not. Those that don't believe in the gospel, who is going to make the world thirsty? Well, nobody. That's why we must never lose our savor. That's why we must be committed to making sure that our actions and our words are seasoned with salt. Too many today open their mouth and turn people away from God and not draw people to God. You say, how do they do that? Gossip. I'm convinced, I can't prove this. Truth is, I don't have to. I'm preaching tonight. I'm convinced the biggest gossips in the world live in church. Never seen a group of people more hungry to stab somebody in the back than people who go to church. Guess what? Your gossip does not make this world hungry for Jesus. Lying. Your lying doesn't make people thirsty for Jesus. Cursing. You think they come to you with a problem? You got the mouth of a sailor? I don't think so. Complaining? Oh, I don't curse and I don't lie, but I don't like that either. But we'll complain, won't we? God's been so good to us, and yet we can be so narrow-minded and find something to complain about. It doesn't make any sense to me. And yet you think when the world hears you complaining, you think that just makes them want to come to God? Oh, I love that complaining. Where do I get more? Blasphemy. How about this one? How about hopelessness? Today, the average Christian, if you were to talk to them about politics or about just life in general, about the world we live in, the natural tone is hopeless. As if our hope was built on the foundation of this world. Well, guess what? Mine's not. It is irrelevant what direction America goes in. My hope is still in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. But when I paint a gloomy picture to the world, it doesn't make them thirst for Jesus. But when I stand firm in the promises of Almighty God, no matter the circumstances, those around me say, I want that. How's your tongue tonight? Is it the tongue of the new man and the new woman? If we were to test your talk, how would you grade? I guess tonight, simply, I just ask you, whatever there is in your life, whatever there is that's controlling your mouth, I just ask you to surrender it to God tonight. And not just you, but I'm asking the Lord for some forgiveness. Because like you, I need it. I want my words to be wise, timely. I want my words to be graceful. I want them to make people thirsty. Let's bow our heads tonight for word prayer. Quietness of this moment tonight. You're here and you'd say, preacher, I'm trying to get control of it, or I know I got a problem with it. I acknowledge I need some forgiveness in some areas with my tongue. Please pray for me. That's you. Would you lift your hand? Preacher, pray for me. I want to, every time I open my mouth, I want it to represent the new man. That's you. Would you lift your hand? I just want to pray for you. God bless you. As we stand to our feet, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. You need to come tonight and, for lack of better words, just kind of lay your tongue on the altar, figuratively. Would you come tonight with these and say, Lord, help me to every time I open my mouth for it to represent the new man? Would you come tonight and commit to the Lord? Lord, I'm going to commit to you, not to be perfect, but with your help, I'm going to minister grace to the hearers. Maybe tonight you just got this thing figured out a little bit more than I do. But I know it's always a battle. It's always a temptation. It's always a struggle. I pray that our mouths will be filled with praying. I pray that our mouths will be filled with praise. I'm hoping our mouths will be filled with proclaiming God's word. And precision
being very careful to be wise, timely, graceful, making those that hear thirsty for Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege to proclaim it. Lord, I ask that you'd help us. You give us strength where we're weak tonight. Because in and of ourselves, there's no power that lives inside of us that could ever tame this old tongue. But I know that my God, Lord, can control and use my words for His glory. I pray you'll do that. Lord, we pray for our church. This is not as much put to the test here in church as it is when we leave this fellowship and go into our regular day-to-day lives. Lord, we pray that you'd help us with this. We pray that our words would be a glorious witness of the changing power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, thank you for the time tonight. And Lord, we just now ask that you would send us away in your goodness, that you would consume us with thoughts of your grace, your purpose for our life. We love you in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Well, I hope that'll be something you can chew on this week. It'd be good for you to chew on before you spit something out you don't need to. Again, if you've got any questions about our small groups, what group you're in, please come see me as soon as we dismiss, and I'll let you know. If I don't know what night they're meeting, I'll send you to your leader, and you can find out from them. But we appreciate you. We love you. Continue to pray for our church during this kind of radical time. And pray God will just strengthen His people as only He can. Don't forget about the greeters meeting. If you signed up to be a greeter, if you'd like to be one, find out more about it. Brother Jay's going to meet you right up here right after service. And come out tomorrow and support your school. We got a ball game at Unity Christian Church at 5 o'clock. And we got a barbecue sale all day long. So 11 to 1, 1:30, 5 to 7, 7:30, you can come get some plates. And it'll be a big help to us, all right? All right, why don't you shake a few hands and you consider yourself dismissed. God bless you.